Amen. I'd be remiss if I didn't acknowledge the tragedy that happened in Charleston, South Carolina. And I think we all, and I know y'all have been, but let's just pray for the people of South Carolina and for our country as well. To have violence like that break out in a church is just kind of mind-boggling and shocking. So be in prayer for the people of South Carolina, as well as that particular church too, and our country. For I got, you know, because the racial divide in this country is not going to be healed except by Jesus Christ. Republicans aren't going to heal it. Democrats aren't going to heal it. People need Jesus, and that's just the fact of the matter. We've been in the book of Acts for several weeks, and I kind of blew past a verse that I'd like to kind of step back and dig into it a little bit, and it's found in Acts chapter 2. So if you got your Bible or your Bible app, why don't you pull up Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 46 and 47, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. Now, just as way of remembrance, so y'all know where we are in the book of Acts, Jesus has ascended. He sent the Holy Spirit. It infused the disciples, the apostles, and Peter preached a sermon, and it said 3,000 people were added to the church. And if y'all remember that particular sermon, when we looked at it, it was kind of the beginning of a great reversal, because we saw that there were people from all over the world that had ascended into Jerusalem. And yet, although we had all these people from different countries speaking different languages, they heard Peter in one voice. And that's kind of a reversal of what happened in Genesis chapter 11, where one voice was turned to many different languages. There was a great reversal. And what we took away from that is when people are operating under the power of the Holy Spirit and they're living a life that is pleasing to Jesus, operating under the power of the Holy Spirit, well, kind of like when that language was separated in many different languages, the Lord said at that time, he says, look, when people are speaking with one voice, there's nothing that can stop them. And so here in Acts, after Peter speaking and the Holy Spirit comes on, we take kind of time to take away from that. If we are speaking with the voice of the Holy Spirit and operating as Christians ought to operate, there's nothing that's going to stop us. There's no marriage that can't be fixed. There's no addiction that can't be conquered. There's no problem that you can't face. Then we also saw that within the number itself, that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. It's kind of a reversal of what happened in Exodus chapter 32 when Moses came down from the mount and there were some people worshiping Baal and there were some people being faithful. And Moses said, hey, if you're with God, you know, stay here. But if you're not, you know, just go on over there. And after that divide, he said, okay, sons of Levi, put on your swords and go kill them. And that day, 3,000 people fell. And so we saw kind of a great reversal of what happened when the law came down, you know, because the law kind of kills people, because none of us can keep the law. None of us are good enough. And if you're a visitor at Camp Creek Church, I want to welcome you because you're in a church with a bunch of sinners. But the thing is we know it. Some of us know it a little bit better than others, but what we have to get over is this, I'm a worm, but I'm a special worm. No, we're all worms. We've all broken the law of God. We're all sinful, and we all needed Jesus Christ. So we kind of saw that great reversal, and that brings us to this passage I want to get to today. It says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They continued daily. One of the things, if you know me, you know, I'm kind of an achievement-oriented person. When I was in grade school, we had teachers. I had Mrs. Stevens in second grade and Mrs. Ford in fourth grade. And they had these little motivational techniques of like giving out gold stars. And I loved to get the gold star. An A wasn't good enough. I wanted the A+. I mean, that's just the personality God gave me. I'm kind of an achievement-oriented, results-driven kind of person, and it has stayed with me my whole life. But there's a problem with my achievement-oriented, results-oriented kind of mentality here, is sometimes I am so focused on getting to the goal that I miss what's going on around me. And that kind of hit home to me today because I was preparing some messages to take down to Mount Gilead. And when I was at the computer, I looked down and I saw a picture of Olivia, Julia, and Joshua. Caleb hadn't been born yet. And they were just a little bitty, just this beautiful picture. And I looked at it and all of a sudden I got kind of choked up because I remember those moments, but I don't remember a lot of the moments around there, because at that phase in my life, I was goal-oriented and achievement-oriented of, let's keep them alive. Let's get them to college. And I was so focused on what I needed to do to get them to the next level that I kind of stopped and forgot to smell the roses, and I don't have as many memories in my head as I wanted to. And it just kind of made me sad. There's power in embracing the process. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, the Lord says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. That word husbandman is a King James word and it means I'm the gardener. So I want us to kind of stop and think about this, because the apostles met daily. It was kind of routine. It was kind of the same. It was kind of a process. And for some of our personalities in this congregation, if you're like me, the ADD kicks in, and pretty soon you don't appreciate the process anymore. But listen to the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Some of us would like to read that to say, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the genie. So that when I want to, I can get my prayer answered instantaneously without the process, so that I can become instantaneously spiritually mature. My problems can instantaneously go away. And I know there's part of me that kind of likes that kind of thought process, but Jesus says that's not it. The secret of spiritual growth is embracing this truth, that Jesus is the vine and that God is the husbandman, and that spiritual growth is actually kind of a process. Over in Genesis chapter 26, verse 18, it says, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. The Philistines had taken some rocks and filled up some of the well. And in kind of the same way as a spiritual metaphor, let me tell you that Satan has kind of stopped up the flow that's supposed to be. He stopped up our blessings by chunking some stuff in. And that we as Christians and able to get in contact with the flow of Jesus, we need to get busy kind of unstopping our lives, pulling out the stones of bitterness, the stones of resentment. Some of us need to pull out stones of regret. There's a lot of stuff and stones of worry that have kind of plugged up the flow of spiritual life that's coming to us. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And there is power in the process. The key to change, and Jesus, moments at this passage in John 15, because immediately prior to that, he says, arise and let us go. I mean, I want you to kind of embrace the moment and the picture of what's going on here. Jesus is hours away from being arrested, slapped, scourged, spit on, and ultimately crucified. So he says, arise at the end of chapter 14, arise, let's go. And as he's walking along, most likely he came across a vineyard because he's the master teacher. And he looks at his disciples and he turns and says, hey, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth that it may bring forth much fruit. He's hours away from being crucified and he wants his disciples to know there is power in the process. Now, I kind of like to pause for just a second to explain something in verse 2, because it says, every branch that doesn't produce fruit, he takes away. It's a dead branch. You don't leave dead branches on the vine. You know, there is a family of God that the Bible tells us. It says, you know, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. There is a group of people that God has chosen. Now, I want you to know this, Camp Creek and visitors, that the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 that this group of individuals that God has saved outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It is a number so vast that no man can number it. It says that they come from every nation, tongue, tribe, creed. There's people from all over the earth. And in heaven, we're going to have Primitive Baptists. And we're going to have Roman Catholics. And we're going to have Jews. And we're going to have Muslims. And we're going to have Aborigines. And we're going to have Hottentots and Hittites. And we're going to have all kinds of people in heaven. It is a glorious number because getting to heaven was a choice of God based on the perfection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you know, when Nicodemus comes to him in John chapter 3, he's like, Jesus says, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what? Born again? How can I get into my mother's womb and come on out? Not that, I mean, that kind of, Jesus says, you know, what I'm talking about is kind of spiritual here. Being born again is like being born of the Spirit. The wind cometh whenever it wants to. It goes whenever it wants to. And you can't control it. And it's the same thing by the Holy Spirit, being born of the Spirit. He compares being born again to being born to the wind. It's like, you know, you can't control the wind. You can't control the Holy Spirit. You didn't bring it on because of your good works or because you chanted some magic mantra. It is solely according to the operation of Heavenly Father. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we are dead in sins and trespasses, and He quickens us. Here we are dead, and He quickens us with His Spirit, causes us to be born again. So as born again children of God, now we have the ability to hear. Now we have the ability to see. Now we have the ability to repent. Now we have the ability to be baptized. And what's going on in the book of Acts in the early church is that Peter is preaching to people that were shouting for Barabbas to be saved over Jesus Christ. I mean, real reprobates. And all of a sudden, they get pricked in their hearts. Why are they pricked in their hearts? Because they're already children of God. They realize, oh man, what do I do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Save yourself from this untoward generation. There is a salvation in following Jesus Christ. And then as a result of that, it says that they continued daily meeting together, breaking bread, and fellowshipping daily. There's power in the routine. And Jesus confirms this. I'm the vine, and my Father is the gardener. We are a culture that absolutely worships shiny and new. Shiny and new. and just obsessed with the shiny, the new. We got to reinvent ourselves. We're constantly trying to reinvent ourselves. But Jesus says, you know, there's a real growth that happens in the same. The power of same. The power of the process. Now, when I talk about there's power in the same, I want you to know that there is a bad kind of same. I'm not talking about the bad kind of same. There's a same of stagnation where you're just kind of stuck in a rut, just settling into something that's comfortable. That's your routine. That's a stagnant same. That's a bad same. There is a stupid same. Well, you touch the hot stove. Touch it, ouch, 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 touch it, ouch. That's a stupid saying. And some of you needed to come to church today where you have a pastor that tells you that's stupid. All right? And then there's a stagnant saying, there's the stupid saying, but there's also kind of a scared saying. That I'm too scared to step out on my own. I'm circling around, you know, the children of Israel circling around the same mountain for 40 years because they're too scared to go in. And there's a scared sameness, and that's a bad sameness. Staying in an abusive marriage, that's bad same because you're scared to step out. Then there's kind of a stubborn same.
Well, that's just the way I always am. That's just the way I was. That's just the way I was born.
I'm not talking about stupid same. I'm not talking about stubborn same. I'm not talking about stagnant same, because there is a sacred sameness that is good. And they met together daily. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that if you resist the monotonous, you'll miss the miracle. Resist the monotonous, you miss the miracle. You'll miss your kids growing up. You'll miss the blessings of God because spiritual growth is a process. And Jesus wants us to embrace the process. Staying connected to Christ, he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He's not my Father is the genie. My Father is the gardener. And that's a process. And those vines that are dead, they're plucked away. Those vines that are not part of the people that God has called, they're plucked away. They're dead vines. They're just plucked away. But the ones that are God's people, they are purged. Now, I want you to know that Jesus said this just maybe about 120 minutes before Peter denied him because of a little girl. And so Peter was one of those branches that needed to be pruned. And pruning is never a fun process. Some of us need to be pruned of our self-righteousness. You know, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, and this whole Christianity thing, you know, God likes me because I'm pretty good. No, you're a wicked, depraved sinner. You just don't realize it yet. You need to be pruned of your self-righteousness. You know what the Bible says about your good works? And our good works and my good works? The Bible says our good works are as filthy rags. The best you have to offer is filthy to God. So some of us need to be pruned of our own self-righteousness. Some of us need to be pruned of our religiosity. Oh, I'm better than this other person because I only read King James, or I'm with it and I'm hip in the modern generation, so I'm reading the NIV. Get over yourself, both of you. You're both wicked. I give 20%. Get over yourself. You're wicked. Some of us need to be pruned of that kind of religiosity and self-righteousness. Remember, it was the religious people that killed Jesus Christ. And some of us need to get rid of our judgmentalism. Hey, look, I know I'm preaching to you, and I know at the same time that I'm preaching to you, I myself have a lot of issues that I need to get over and need to get pruned. It's going to keep on going, and it is a painful process sometimes because I like the gold star, and I like the A+, and I like the pat on the back. That was an awesome message, and when I don't hear the awesome message, you know, you get kind of deflated, and you're just all beat down, and then, you know, you get people say, oh, I don't want to compliment you. You might get the big head, whatever that is. Well, I mean, hydrocephaly, what are you talking about? I don't know. And I know. I'm preaching to sinners, but I'm fully aware that I'm a sinner as well. I'm fully aware of it. But Jesus says, hey, look, dude, you got to embrace the process, because the process by which God makes changes is kind of analogized to gardening. It is slow, and at times it can be painful. And Jesus gets up, he walks through this garden, and he says, hey, here's part of the principle, man. Stop coming to God like he's a genie God, and embrace the process, because you embrace that monotonous process. They met together daily. And we all see people who have experienced great results because they've embraced a process. I twisted, y'all know about 2 months ago, I had a third degree sprain on my ankle, and I didn't get to go to the gym, and I put on about 10 pounds. And it is painful trying to lose it because, you know, quite honestly, I haven't embraced the process of cutting the calories. I just haven't. I got to embrace the process. I got to get my mind to embrace the process of cutting calories. And we all know this kind of intuitively, that if you want the reward, you got to embrace the process. You got to put in the effort. If you want the reward, you got to embrace the routine, right? If you want better grades, you got to study. If you want better health, you got to work out and eat right. If you want better finances, you got to save more than you spend. I mean, you got to embrace the process. You got to embrace the routine so you can get the reward. We all kind of know that intuitively. But it is so easy for achievement-oriented people to kind of forget that. You know, one of the things, I'll just give you a real personal example. I am a diabetic. I have a disease. It's not an illness that I can get over. It is a disease that I have for the rest of my life. And the thing about diabetics is it's kind of a deceptive disease, because you can just be rocking along and feeling okay, and you're like, I'm feeling okay. I don't got no disease. I swear to you, this has happened at least 10 times in the 15 years I've got diabetes. And I'm just rocking along thinking I got it, and all of a sudden I go and I randomly check my blood sugar. It's like, 300. I saw Gary at the hospital. I know what unchecked diabetes can do. I've had relatives that have lost feet and gone blind because they didn't. And then I see the 300 and then I freak out, and then I have to get, you know, I got to get back on the routine again. Boom, boom, boom. It is such a deceptive process. Hey, if you got a chronic illness in this congregation, embrace the process, because controlled diabetes, I can live as long as some of y'all do. That's going to be, you know. Give my kids a full effort so that that I can know my grandkids. So if y'all got a chronic illness out there, hey, don't be discouraged. What you got to do is real simple. You got to embrace the process. It's the same way with spiritual growth. We can think and we can delude ourselves. We're rocking along. Everything's going all steady. And then all of a sudden a tragedy comes in our life. And then we ask stupid questions like, well, where's God? Well, he's with us. Where's Jesus and all this? Hey, last year, let me ask you this. Last year there was, and you can Google this. There's this NFL player. He's in the second year of the NFL and he played for the New York Giants. And dude's name is Odell Beckham. Now, we all know the greatest play in Super Bowl history was that Tyree guy catching the backward pass against his helmet. But there's actually a pass that is being considered to be the greatest catch in professional football history. And what's happening is New York Giants are playing against Dallas Cowboys, and Eli Manning chunks a 50-yard pass. And Odell Beckham, even though he's being interfered with, he's falling backwards. Literally, he catches the ball, and you can see it on the close-up, with two fingers, whips it in, falls in, scores a touchdown. They're saying that's the greatest pass catch that's ever been. Google it. It's really impressive. But there's something interesting that they don't show you on YouTube that you can get on the NFL Network. Before the game, Odell Beckham caught pass after pass after pass with one hand. In other words, he was kind of getting that routine down. He was kind of getting the process down so that when it came game time, what looked marvelous was actually kind of routine. And Jesus is saying to us, hey, there's something about engaging in the routine of worship. They met together daily. They didn't forsake the assembling together of the saints. They practiced it. And so when the tough times come, hey, I can tell you from personal experience, when the tough times come, if you'll get that groove down and get that routine down, life's tragedies won't be quite so overwhelming. It's just a principle of life that Jesus is teaching us. And so, because some people are like, they saw that catch and they're like, oh, that's so lucky. That's so all. It wasn't lucky. It was a result of effort after effort after effort after effort. Oh, that person has so much peace. He's so special. No, that person practices peace. Here we go. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean. I want you to know, if you look at this, the fruit actually kind of represents the reward of the process, and you can't expect the result if you don't embrace the routine. Hey, this principle is kind of all over the Bible too, over in Joshua chapter 6, verse 11. This is what it says. Joshua chapter 6, verse 11. They're sieging Jericho. They're going into the promised land for the first time, and they come up against the city of Jericho, and they got to take the city. And this is what it said. The Lord comes to Joshua and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to circle the city. I want you to circle the city once for 6 days, and on the seventh day, there's going to be something else. It says, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, hearing seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark of the Lord, went on continually, blew their trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark, and the priests going on and blowing the trumpets. Got it? That's what they did on the first day. They blew their trumpets. They walked around the city once. Verse 14. And the second day, they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. The power of the same. They did the same thing the same way, except on that day, the scriptures say. Hey, you know, let me tell you something about that day. That day looks like all other days, except that's the day that the Lord's chosen for the reward. But they never would have gotten to that day if they hadn't embraced the process and the power of the same. Mothers, let me tell you something. You're going to get to that day one day, And it might not feel like it when you're investing your life and directing your children who do not appreciate you right now. But that day when they turn to you and they say, Mama, thank you. That day's a coming. But you got to embrace the power of the same. That day is coming, and your kid is resistant, and your kid is obnoxious, and your kid is spoiled, but you keep fighting because that day is coming. And they go on, and the parents, you got to be able to invest when it doesn't seem to be sinking in, because you'll never be able to experience the breakthrough when they say thank you. People give up so quick. You know, you join the gym and then you quit because you didn't lose 6 pounds in 30 minutes walking through the door. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. You know, you read your Bible and you give up because you hit the book of Chronicles. I'm just saying. I mean, let's be honest here. But scriptures teach on that day something happens. You know, I took some jiu-jitsu classes for a while, and I thought that I knew how to box because I took boxing at West Point. And I remember on the second day of class, we were working on the fundamentals of hitting, and before class, I'm sitting there and I'm hitting the bag, and the instructor comes on up. He says, hey, John, yeah, you're doing it wrong. I'm like, what? No, you got to use more of your hip. Oh, hey, John, what? I'd like you not to practice when I'm not around. Why? Because I need to watch you to make sure, because I need to watch you make sure you're getting it right. And I was like, yeah, but, you know, sensei, practice makes perfect. He goes, no, John, practice makes permanent. If you're going to practice, you got to practice the right thing the right way. So if we're going to embrace the power of the same, we need to be making sure that we're doing it actually the right way. When you give because you want to give. When you serve, serve out of the well of life that God has put inside you. Some have a ritual of just going on with God. And Jesus says, this is the life flow. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Unmitigated, unadulterated, Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus plus the prevailing philosophies of the day. I appreciate Jesus, but the teachings on orientation, that's, you know, those Old Testament, those teachings, that's just 2000. No, it's got to be unadulterated. You got to embrace the process, but embrace the right process. It's the living word of God. And the key to change is to repeat the right things the right way. When you worship, embrace God. Don't do it because you have to. Repeat the right things until the routine becomes reward. It is the process you resist that will transform you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Dig this. Now you are clean. That word now means already. You're already clean. Through the word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear forth fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Let me tell you something for you A-plus people that like the gold stars like myself. You will never arrive if you don't abide. If you've got a goal of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, you got to embrace the process and the power of the same. They say that Odell Beckham had the greatest catch it was ever done. I got another catch. It was October 2008 at a T-ball field in Sugar Hill. And there's this little bitty redheaded kid who was 6 years old. And the pop fly came, and my boy Caleb had an unassisted triple play. They announced it over the intercom. It was pretty cool. That, to me, that was the greatest catch. And I must have told 500 people. But for Caleb to get to that unassisted triple play where he caught the ball, he tagged the runner, then he goes over there, steps on the base, and tags the guy before he gets back from third. Before he could do that, here's what we did. in the backyard. One, two. Caleb missed 500 pop flies in the backyard. He did. I mean, we just kept on doing it until he got it. Same way with Josh. Josh is an excellent baseball player. And I've thrown 1,000 pop flies to him. But it was the routine that led them to the moment. Embracing the routine and the power. They gathered together daily. Breaking bread and fellowship. I remember when I got married, right before I got married, I asked my dad. It was a moment that I had with my dad alone. I said, "Hey, Dad, yeah, how'd you stay in love all these years?" And he said, "John, you keep coming home." And I'm like, "And?" But, you know, 25 years of marriage, and I see the wisdom of my father's words. Because I want to tell you that everything has been honeycomb and sugar fairies in my 25 years of marriage with Maria. But we've had some difficult times. Nothing serious, but we've had difficult times. And every one of you that's been married, I don't mind telling you this because y'all have too. But keep coming home. Embrace the routine and the process. And I can tell you that today, I'm more in love with my wife than the first day that I ever married her and said I do. Because that process, through the purgings of having to get rid of some of the stuff on me and some of the stuff on her, it's grown us. And it's the same way in your spiritual life. Embrace the process. Keep coming home. And there's going to be some days on Sundays when you come to church and it's going to be like, "Man, golly." And I encourage you. Embrace the process. Keep on coming. Keep on being faithful. And if this church feeds you more often than not, then keep coming. Don't be the people I knew in the progressive church where the only tradition that they passed down to their children was criticizing the preacher of the last 9 churches that they attended. I swear, there are people like that in the progressive church. Don't do that. And so if this church feeds you more often than not, embrace the process and stick with it. Because one of the cool things about my ministry here is that we still have families that I started with. I cannot tell you how that sameness is so encouraging to me. And friends that I've met in the church and now we get to worship together, I cannot tell you how exciting that sameness is encouraging to me. I feel like I get to pastor the Super Bowl of churches. That's how I feel about y'all. I mean, this is kind of cool. And if I continue pastoring here till the day I die, I'm going to be a happy man. Because there's something about consistency that helps in growth. And I will be thrilled if at the end of my days, what is said about me is, he slept with the same woman till the day that he died. And that I just kept coming home. You know, there's something in the human heart that craves consistency and sameness. I'm looking at a congregation that has a number of people that have been married 25 years, some that right on 50. And we celebrate these events and these times because there's something about us that kind of celebrates, and it just inside of us, it celebrates that sameness and that consistency. And that's good. And Jesus says, you know, that sameness and that consistency is spiritual growth. One of the last scriptures I want to turn to, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, Jesus said, you know, in verse 3, he said, "Now, already you're clean. Already you're clean. Your identity in Christ is secure. And because you're in Christ, you're holy, you're chosen, you're adopted, you're a child, you're a brother of the King. That's who you are. Already you're clean through the word which I've spoken. Now abide in me." 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is what he says to 2 Timothy. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." There's consistency in the word of God and the foundation of God and what he's done. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." He knows his elect family. I don't care if they outnumber the sands, the sea, and the stars of God. This is God we're talking about, and he knows everyone. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Hey, get those stones out of your well. Get that flow with Jesus Christ going again. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know, house cleaning is not my favorite activity, but I need to embrace that process if I want to have a good house. This Bible just said the Lord, the foundation of God knoweth, is standeth sure. He knows the people that belong to him. Now, if they, because inside of every people, every person has vessels that are honorable and vessels that are dishonorable. We all got junk in our lives. And so this Bible and this word says, deal with your junk. Get rid of your junk. You have the ability because you have spiritual life because of what the Holy Spirit done. And God knows you. God has saved you. God has redeemed you. So if you are, you got the relationship. So now let's work on the fellowship. And the way that you work on the fellowship is through routine obedience. You just keep doing the things that you're supposed to do, even when it doesn't feel like it. The Lord purges and we purge. So many people say things like, that's the same old, same old. What's so wrong with the same old, same old? Right? What's so wrong with the same old, same old? And one of the greatest attributes that we can give to God, one of the greatest attributes about God is his faithfulness. One of the greatest attributes of God is his faithfulness. As a matter of fact, in the book of Timothy, it says, if we're not faithful, nevertheless, the Lord is faithful, and he knows those that are his. This is what the writer of the book of Hebrews says as we come to a close. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, this is how they describe our God who is faithful. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same. There's power in the process. There's power in the same. Embrace the same. Embrace the routine. Doing the right things the right way for the right reason, and it can result in a deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ.